Feeling down? I got you. Neil Boron, live.
All right, let's get to it here. Step number 9 in the 12-step conversation we've been having here. Taking a look at the biblical roots behind the 12 steps. And let me welcome Kathy Gray and Lisa Kratz-Thomas back to the conversation here. Ladies, it's good to have you back, and I'm looking forward to step 9. So, Kathy, you're in Texas, right?
I sure am. I'm in Texas on a gorgeous spring day and really looking forward to talking about this step.
Well, you have me at the word spring. Let me just say that.
And, did you lose your concentration when I said a beautiful spring day?
Absolutely did. Absolutely. And then, Lisa, you're probably in the Washington, D.C. area, somewhere around D.C., am I correct?
I'm in Richmond. I'm about an hour and a half, 2 hours from D.C., and has sprung here to Neil. So
that's right.
I don't know what I say.
I guess part of your life was in the D.C. area, but Richmond is home now. Is that right?
Richmond's home, but I did grow up about 4 miles outside of the D.C. line, so I was there for a large majority of my life.
All right. Well, that explains a lot.
No. Mm-hmm. Sure does.
Yikes. Hey, we've had some great feedback over, you know, the series, and starting to hear from more and more people who've been kind of listening in stealth mode. Some have indicated they haven't necessarily called to participate, but that they're really absorbing what's being said. And so, Lisa, let me just ask you before we go any further, if you could kind of summarize, if you recall the phone call you had on Thursday when you were on the program with Marty McDonald. Now, I was out, but I only caught the very tail end of it. I was actually, you know, dealing with the whole wisdom tooth thing, and I happened to jump in the car and turn it on, and I caught like the last 45 seconds of that phone call, and then I kept listening from there on. But apparently somebody was calling in to say that they had really been blessed by the conversation. Can you recap some of that for us?
Well, I only caught I didn't catch all of it either, to be honest with you, but I did. What I heard was this, is that that this lady had been listening, and that she started going to 12-step, and that she was just, she said it had just opened her eyes and really enlightened and helped her just realize some things about herself. So I just thought that was so encouraging for her and for us, because that's what we believe. And the beautiful thing is that it doesn't stop. It's always progressing. And that's how God is. You know, it doesn't always have to be a new thing. It just has to be a now thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen to that. All right, let me ask this question. And this might sound like it's from left field, but there's a reason behind it. We've had a number of people, you know, over the years, not necessarily over these last weeks that we've been doing this, say, well, yeah, the 12 steps are great, but, you know, in some cases, they're just saying, you know, you better look to your higher power, and they're not giving the gospel at these events, so, you know, they're kind of skeptical about the value of the 12 steps. Let me reiterate, our conversation here is focused on the biblical reasoning and roots behind the 12 steps. That's one thing. Secondly, we're making no bones about the fact that Jesus is our hope, etc. But can you guys comment on that from your own perspective? Just because, I mean, we think that the 12-step programs and ministry can be an incredible tool that God can use in powerful ways to help people find freedom. But freedom ultimately is found in Jesus. And I know each of you embrace that concept. So let me start with Kathy here and just say, I know the 12 steps have been helpful to you, but in context, where does Jesus fit into the mix?
Yeah, that is such a good question, and something that I've wrestled with and something I've talked with a lot of people about within the church. I remember just finding such relief when I walked in the rooms of 12 steps, because it was like these people are talking my language without all the Christianese, and I'm getting the concept for myself without being confused with my previous interpretation of various scriptures, that kind of thing. Let me just say that from someone who came in with a lot of Bible in her head. I remember talking with one of my earlier sponsors about this, and she was great because she just kind of hit the nail on the head most of the time, and in just a very simple sentence. And I was saying, but, you know, they're not saying Jesus is our higher power. I know that's my higher power, and many come to know Christ in here. But, you know, they've really got concerns, and I've even been brought into church, you know, like meetings to kind of challenge, why are you going to 12-step, that kind of thing. And she just listened, and then she said, you know, I really don't think Jesus cares that much if they know his name right at first. I don't think he's too concerned about that. I think he's more concerned about them getting well. And I was just like, oh, my gosh. You know, that even comes to Jesus made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of his reputation, and then he served us. And we are being drawn to him. And I would say that many people didn't just, boom, come to know Jesus. He led them along a path, you know, until they knew his name.
Well, amen to that. Lisa, your thoughts about it?
Well, my Bible says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And the lost don't know these things that Christians know. They don't know it right away. And mm-hmm. and so what I found was that the one thing I always knew is that God was love. Even though I didn't think he loved me, I had always heard God is love. I mean, and when I walked into the rooms of 12-step, I felt love. I'm not mm-hmm. saying I didn't feel that in church. That's not what I'm saying. But I had the path that I was on and where I ended up before I walked into those rooms. I mean, I was homeless. I was, you know, prostituting. I was in a violent relationship. I've been incarcerated. I mean, I was at the bottom of the barrel. And I'll tell you, I could not even imagine Neil walking into a church because of my own perception of God and religion. And so what 12-step recovery has done for me is it has, it's a tool that's being used by the Lord to open my mind. And some of this stuff we have to remember mm-hmm. is it's semantics. If you're not, if you don't understand all of the Christianese, and you don't really comprehend all of this stuff, there's no power behind it anyway. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, you're just sure. there doing the next thing. So I just have to say that when I've seen people who are totally lost, and then somehow they are found when they walk in those rooms. To me, that's nothing and only the grace of God.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I have met a number of people that have come to faith in Christ by first reaching out to a 12-step program. Now, I'm not saying that's the path to God, but what I am saying is that, similar to what you're describing, Lisa, people began to get assistance. They got their head cleared up because maybe they were addicted to drugs or alcohol or something else, and in the process of reaching out to God as they understood him, came to understand that the creator of the universe is the one who wanted to know them personally, and somewhere along the line met Jesus, who brought them into relationship with God. And we actually had that happen. I think it was on week 2 during our conversation here that one of our callers chose to trust Jesus that day. And I've had the privilege of actually meeting him since that decision. And I think God can do anything in these situations, but clearly, there is a place for people to talk safely about stuff that's going on in their lives. And sometimes churches are not best suited for that kind of thing. I described a story early on when Zach was coming clean. Of course, he had been addicted to opiates over 10 years ago now, praise God. But he'd gotten involved in opiate addiction. We didn't know. And when that came to light, we were desperate for help. And I remember accompanying him one time to a Narcotics Anonymous meeting, and I think I might have shared this story earlier, but bottom line is there was all kinds of people there. Some were believers, some were not. But for those who were calling out to the Lord Jesus, you know, that in other words, he was their higher power, they were making no bones about the fact that their hope and their trust was in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. And you know, that the love you described feeling, I felt that more powerfully in that setting than I ever had inside the four walls of a church largely because there was no pretense. Nobody was trying to live up to any expectations like, Kathy, you would have been familiar with growing up in the church.
Right.
Nobody was wearing a mask. It was just raw and real truth that was being shared. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So I think when people start telling it like it is, Jesus shows up in the midst, whether those people know him or not, and they begin to experience him. Because, number one, he is truth, and number two, he is love. He's God, and God is love. So you put those two in a room together, and you got to believe God is present. So, all right, off my soapbox, but I don't know if you guys think I'm nuts, but I felt like saying that today. Who knows? All right, so step nine. Lisa, help us understand what step nine is.
Step nine is, made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Now, step eight, last week we became willing. We created our list of those people that we need to make those amends to. And step nine is action. We are taking the action. It's good judgment. It's a careful sense of timing. It takes courage and a lot of prudence. And those are the qualities that we really have to have in order to take this step.
Okay, so now, almost like the Message Bible interpretation of this of this step, help us understand what direct amends means, and wherever possible is an interesting phrase. Except when to do so would injure them or others. So we're obviously going to have a conversation about that. But what does it mean to make direct amends?
Well, direct amends are taking that personal responsibility for your actions and confronting the person who you'd like to reconcile with. We're not talking about, sending a text or calling on the phone unless you have to. But direct amends means you go to that person face to face and you take responsibility for what the pain that you have caused that person.
Okay.
So that's direct amends.
Okay. Now, Kathy, I think you used the word reconciliation when I was, talking to you about this before. But what Lisa just described, obviously we're talking about 12 steps, and a lot of this has to do with people who are struggling with addiction or something else. But isn't what she's saying just flat out biblical? Like, if we've created a problem, we've injured another person, the idea of taking responsibility and going to them and doing what needs to be done to make it right sounds entirely Christian to me. So can you comment on that? Because ultimately I'm hearing the word reconciliation, which could apply in almost any context.
Yeah, it is just eerily Christian. That's great, Neil. It certainly is. It is the Matthew 5, the Matthew 18 passages. One is, if someone offends you, or you know that you've offended someone, and the other is if you know your brother has something against you. It's two different directions. So reconciliation does have to do with a relationship being restored. So it's a little far-reaching, but we are ministers of reconciliation. It says so in 2 Corinthians 5:17-19, where we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And just like it is with when we share Christ, the other person gets to decide whether they're going to enter into relationship or not. So this is our attempt at restoring relationships. The goal is not for the relationship to be restored, though. The goal is to own up to what we did and to express our regret over that and to change our behavior toward that person. So this isn't really anything on them. They have the opportunity, if they want to, respond. But this is really all about us taking responsibility for what we have done that has injured other people. So it's kind of the first part of reconciliation.
Okay. Lisa, let me ask you this, and I hope it comes out right because I know what I'm trying to say. I just don't know if I can say it accurately. In going to another person, obviously we hope that we can make amends, that in some way we make up for something we've done to harm them. and that we hope for reconciliation, and we think that that would make that other person's life better. But at the same time, we're in a 12-step program, or we're at least doing this because God is saying this is what you need to do for your health and well-being. And how do you keep the two in balance? Or, you know, as much as we understand that we need to be changed, we also want to prefer others in love and esteem them as more important than ourselves. So when you go to make amends, is it their well-being that's foremost in mind or your own well-being? Because that sounds kind of selfish, but I see the value of it in this context.
Well, here's the thing. I think most times people want to know that you know how much you hurt them.
Mm-hmm.
They, you know, most of the amends that I made, people just want to know, do you know that you hurt me? And so when I went to those people, I had to clean up my side of the street. It was about me saying to them, this is what I did. I am sorry that I did it. My behavior has changed. I know that I hurt you. And as Kathy said, the door is left open for them to respond. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But it is very clear in our literature and in our preparation that although we would love to have that happen, okay, and it sometimes happens not at the time that you make the amends.
Mm-hmm.
And although we would love for that to happen, if it doesn't, we're not going specifically for them to get us off the hook. We're going to relieve ourselves of the burden of carrying this injustice that we have done to other people and being able to take it and say, I know my part in this. I know I hurt you, and I am so very sorry. And then if reconciliation comes out of that, that is amazing. But the aspect we take is restitution. Here is our amend to you because we wronged you. But here's the other thing, Neil, that sometimes you cannot make a direct amend. Sometimes it's not possible to make a direct amend. What if the person is not alive? What if you make the amend, it causes, as we say, you or someone else grave harm? So, and what do we mean by that? Well, here's a situation. Let's say, for me personally, I was incarcerated because I wrote bad checks. Now, I got caught on three separate checks that I wrote. So I have three felonies for those three separate checks. But I can tell you that I wrote way more than three checks to businesses to get money. Now, this was 3 years after I had been incarcerated. I was working these steps, and I was working with my sponsor, and I said, yeah, but I wrote more checks, and I want to go back, and I want to make, you know, I want to go to all these places. I couldn't even remember half the places.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, it was like, whoa, let's pull this back a little bit. That is not something that at that particular time, I had served a year in jail. I had a felony that would follow me for the rest of my life. I was clean and sober. I was helping other people. So what was suggested to me was go ahead and make an indirect amend. What is that? That money, calculate how much money you feel legitimately that you received through criminal sources and find a source or an organization to give that money back to. So that I'm making restitution in the spirit, in truth, in honor of what I did, but I'm not putting myself in a situation where now here I am pregnant and I'm going to go back to prison because I did not I wasn't prosecuted on those other, illegal things that I did. Does that make any sense?
Yeah, it sure does. It sounds like you were desiring to make those type of amends, and yet it was your sponsor who discouraged it. Did you have to wrestle with that? Because somebody might say, I don't care if I go back to prison, I'm going to make it right.
Well, I some of that was there, but, you know, there's also a lot of, that's why when we talked about this, about humility, I had to also, I like that phrase by C.S. Lewis. He says, humility is not thinking less of ourselves; it's just thinking of ourselves less. And so I had to remember that if I was to do this, I was married by this time, I was pregnant by this time, okay, I was not only going to injure myself by having to probably, I could have risked the chance of going back to incarceration, but I was also putting my husband, who had nothing to do with this, and my child, who had nothing to do with this, at risk. So that's when we talk about, you know, injuring them or others. I'm an other. They were others. And at this particular time, it would have been very selfish of me to want to relieve my burden in the way that I felt it should be relieved. And, you know, that's why it's so important to have other people. I mean, what does the word say? Iron sharpens iron, like one man sharpens another. I mean, my sponsor was much further along on the spiritual journey and was able to give me good orderly direction in thinking about this in a you know, with a larger, you know, casting a larger net.
Right. Kathy, did you ever have any, I mean, obviously not a similar experience because you've never been to prison, but in making amends, any kind of a situation that comes to your mind where you're thinking it probably was better not to pursue something directly but go indirect?
Well, I have a couple of relationships, and our literature actually talks about this, where that person wants nothing to do with me. And so the amends that I can make until something like that changes is that I say write a letter, read it to my sponsor, and then I choose to treat others around me differently than I treated this person. And, you know, I know in our literature, it'll talk about what if you have a grandparent or an elderly relative that you've, you know, stolen from or mistreated or whatever, and they want nothing to do with you. You don't go pounding on their door because that, I don't know, have you ever gotten a text or an email or a letter from someone that you just really don't feel comfortable with, and that feeling inside you, you know, it's like, oh gosh, it's so-and-so texting me. And, you know, we don't want to cause any injury to that person. And so that's why a sponsor is so important, to help us get beyond just our own need to relieve our guilt, to thinking about how is this actually going to affect them, you know? So yeah, that's my personal example.
Okay. And well said. If you have questions or comments at any point, you're welcome to join us. But we got a break here. We'll be back with more as we take a look at step 9 here in our 12-step series. Seriously, if you have any kind of question or comment right now, just call in and we'll add you to the conversation. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Again, it's 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. More with Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray when NBL returns.
Music for the journey home makes it so much easier to tolerate those insane traffic jams on the QEW, 401, 404, 410, and Don Valley Parkway. And we do this, of course, for our Canadian listeners, because we don't have traffic jams over here in Buffalo or Rochester, and I'm sorry to have to tell you that. Actually, no, I'm not.
Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray are our guests. We're talking about the 12 steps here, and particularly step 9 today, which says made direct amends to such people wherever possible, meaning the people that God has shown us that we've injured along the way, people that we had harmed, made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Lisa Kratz-Thomas is someone who has been to prison, actually, as a result of some of the decisions she made. So it raises the question of what would it look like to make amends to others but not harm them in the process? Let me ask you this, those that are listening, and some of you have had experience with 12 steps. How does making amends contribute to change, either in your life or in the lives of others? But how have you seen change come about as a result of making amends? And have you ever had fear about making amends or taking responsibility for your actions? If so, I'd love to hear, you know, how some of your amends have gone, the good and the bad, and what did you learn along the way? So let's continue the conversation here, and I have a few more questions of my own, but I want to get Tim and then Veronica and the rest of you. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Tim, you had a comment to make. Welcome to NBL.
Thank you. I've been a small business person for many years. And, you know, having your own business is extremely difficult, especially, you know, playing by the rules, all the expenses you have. My suggestion, because I know a lot of guys have had to leave the state of New York, you know. Some of them have gone to other states, some have gone to other countries, but a lot of times it was because they didn't get paid for jobs they did or services. So my suggestion would be it would help a lot more if money could be sent to the party with a short note anonymously instead of the money going to somebody, some other charity. Do you understand?
Yeah, it's a very practical suggestion. Lisa, you were the one who was commenting earlier. I don't think you'd disagree with that, would you?
Not at all. Not at all. If that, here's the thing. It depends on the level of deceit and you know, the number of things. I mean, I can tell you there were people that I sent payments to. There's one person in particular that I sent payments to because I know that the money that that person lent me, quote, was, it put them in a situation where they got evicted from their apartments because of it. And so I did not want to engage with this person because he still was engaging in bad behavior, but I anonymously sent the money to his mother. And so I agree with Tim 100%. I mean, if there's a way of doing that. The problem with me was I was intoxicated when I wrote the check. It was 3 years later. And I went to bars and restaurants in the city of D.C., and I can tell you I could hardly remember where I went.
Mm-hmm.
But I totally agree with Tim. If restitution can be made to the person that the damage was done to, then that's absolutely the first way you do it. So you're right on target.
All right, well said, and appreciate your phone call, Tim. Want to get to, I think it's Veronica here from Niagara on the Lake. Veronica, good to have you with us on Monday edition of NBL.
Hey,
how are you?
I'm doing very good. It's a lovely day out here today.
Amen, amen. It's gorgeous out. And it's a little cold, Kathy, just, you know, mentioning spring in Texas, by the way, but...
I'm so sorry.
Veronica and I are experiencing
that's funny to hear because I'm originally from Nunavut, from Rankin and Nunavut, and it can get up to or down to -65. It's just like, you know, very warm.
Good Lord, yeah, okay.
+4.
So freezing temps are better than Arctic sub-zero temps for sure. All right. Veronica, you had a comment as well. Welcome to NBL. What's up?
Yeah, thank you. Actually, there were a couple of times that that the Holy Spirit prompted me to make indirect amends, and that was after going through the inventory and making amends. One was during a sermon, and the Holy Spirit gave me two names, and I knew exactly what I had to do because they were just the two names, and I knew I had to write letters to make amends with these two people. And another time was when I realized, I had done this, and actually it was take some money from some cash that I was holding on for an occasion from other colleagues. And in my addiction, you know, I used it for alcohol, and I forgot to pay it back. So what I did was I made a payment or a donation to, let's say, a heart and stroke foundation on behalf of this person's name.
Gotcha.
So that's how I was able to make indirect amends.
Yeah, now wait, let me ask, just because we're all trying to learn here, unless your story would somehow damage you or others in the midst of this conversation, what was the reason you didn't go directly to the person, but chose indirect. What was the thinking behind that?
Because, yeah, because they don't live here in the same town as I am.
Got you. As you work, let me just throw it back to Lisa and Kathy for a minute, and you know, feel free to jump in, either one of you, I don't know which, but Veronica obviously very thoughtfully decided to use indirect as a way. Now, as you work through this with a sponsor or something, when you come to this point, I mean, even if it's just somebody listening who says, hey, I know I've harmed some people, and I feel like the Lord's speaking to my heart that I need to go make things right, are there any guidelines or, like, just go on the advice of a pastor or a sponsor or something to help you decide when indirect is going to be better than direct? Is there a formula for that?
Well, I'll jump
here's
in there
the thing.
For this.
I'm sorry, Lisa. Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Okay, let's just do this. We'll start with Lisa. I'm sorry, with the computer delay, you guys weren't able to hear. With the digital delay, you guys weren't able to hear each other. But Lisa first, then we'll hear from Kathy.
So you know, here's the thing. Again, we have to remember this is not an independent step. This is not something we woke up one morning and decided that we were going to do. This is the ninth step. This is after God has, we have already shared our shortcomings. He's changing us. We're surrendering to him. Then in the eighth step, we made a list, and we did it with no reluctance. We put down who we have to make amends to, the people that we can go out and do it, people we have to pray about, people that would be difficult for us to make amends to. And we do that with a sponsor in the presence of God. And so this is not something that's why it's the ninth step. It's not the second step. Because here's the thing. We want God. Look, it took me, I was 30 years old when I got sober, and I was 33 or 34 when I did this step, okay? But I wanted God to clear up in 2 weeks what had taken me 30 years to create, you know, the mess. You know,
sure.
I'm like, okay, God, I'm ready now. You know, I wanted to go from the rooftops and shout that I was sober and I was free, and I was. But I was not wise enough, mature enough, settled enough to be able to see what my part was, would I damage anyone else. So when you get to this ninth step after making a list, and you don't make a list and then the next day go out and make these amends unless God brings that person to you. And I did have that happen to me. One of my neighbors I ran into in the grocery store, and I was able to, you know, make that verbal amend, and it was fabulous. But I didn't go after, you know, these amends as soon as I made that list and then talked to my sponsor. There was some wisdom. There were things that we decided together because of injury. Now, if I had a burning desire to do something, your sponsor is just guidance. But I'll tell you what I learned in 12-step recovery, that being alone up in my brain at that time was a dangerous neighborhood to be in. And if I mean, really, because you got to remember, I mean, here I am, you know, the last 15 years, I'm living on the streets. I mean, I'm dealing with the lowest possible members of society, including myself, okay? We had no respect for man or God. It was all about getting what I wanted. So I still had to be very careful that my amends weren't tainted with me just getting what I needed so I could feel good. And that's where that sponsor came in. And I can tell you, there were a couple amends I wanted to make. And my sponsor said to me, I would not do that. I don't recommend it right now. Just put it at the bottom of the list. And here's what I want you to do, Lisa. I want you to say to God and ask him, God, if this is an amend that you want me to make, I want you to bring that person into my presence in one way or another. And not necessarily do I have to run into them, get a phone call, have somebody. And I'm telling you, see, that's how talk about a Christian program. I mean, come on. This is how God is so absolutely faithful. Because when you ask him something like that, he has our best welfare in mind, and he has that other person's best welfare in mind. And if you're working with a person, a sponsor or a mentor who takes this stuff seriously, who is living their life as an amend, then
then you tend to listen to that.
Yeah. Very interesting. Kathy, do you want to add anything to that, or what would you say in response?
You know, just Lisa did an amazing job on that. She's absolutely right. These come in order. The only thing that I wanted to emphasize was I loved how Veronica was listening to the Holy Spirit. And with no equivocation, that was amazing. And God has done that for me. Someone that wasn't even on my list, I never thought of this person. I was in the middle of a gathering, a whole group of people, and suddenly this person and I were alone, and the Holy Spirit said, you owe that person an amend. You put them in an awkward position. And I hadn't even thought of it before, and I made that amend on the spot, and it went very well. But, you know, I can't emphasize more or strongly enough that a sponsor is so important, or a mentor. And Lisa's absolutely right. I didn't have to be living on the streets to have my thinking just completely messed up. I didn't know what was mine, what was yours, what I was responsible for. I thought if I made an amend, I had to own everything. I didn't know how to approach these relationships and sort it out. And so a sponsor is so important in helping us to get our mind around what we're doing. But you know, God is so enthusiastic about amends, forgiveness, and reconciliation, us taking responsibility. I mean, so important to him that he sent Jesus to die for us so it was possible for us to be reconciled to him. This is a big deal to God, and it's scary because, well, it's just scary. These relationships are often very important to us, and we've wounded them deeply, or we've been wounded deeply sometimes, and, you know, it's not an easy step to take, but it is so important.
Huge. All right, Veronica, thanks for the phone call. We're going to be back in a moment with Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray, co-authors of Light in Our Darkness. You can learn more by going to lisakratzthomas.com. That's K-R-A-T-Z.
Want to be more than just a listener? Here's suggestion number 4 on how to become an actual NBL participant. Like WDCX Radio on Facebook. Let there be love to bring us back home, to bring us back home.
All right, back to it here on a Monday edition of NBL. I had all of a sudden a brain freeze. I had to stop and think, wait, is it Monday? That's right, it's Monday. Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray are with us. They're co-authors of the book Light in Our Darkness. And we're in the 12-step series here that we've been doing. Step 9 today, which literally says, made direct amends to such people, referring to step 8, where we had made a list of all the persons that we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Step 9 is the action step, made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. So for those who may have just gotten out of work, jumped in their car, and they're joining us, we've been talking about this over the last hour, and there's a lot more to come here. And I think, you know, there may be a few other examples we can give, but let me ask first, Lisa, you had indicated that maybe this was a step we should do over a 2-week period, because you said there's two major parts to this, and there's a part I think we haven't really even looked at, but help us understand why you thought this might be a step we should cover over a 2-week period.
Well, sure. So as you go through the original text in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, that's where the original text of 12-step recovery began. If you read the chapter about into action, it goes through and talks about making the amends and how difficult it is. And sometimes, you know, we should wait. Sometimes we should do it immediately and so on. And then it says, if we're painstaking about this phase of our development, that we will be amazed before we are halfway through. And it gives a list of about 12 or 13 promises that happened to you. If you have thoroughly done the steps to the best of your ability with the sponsor, there are promises that start to come true after you have embarked on this ninth step because of the willingness and the surrender that you have you know, displayed and rightly so. So, and it talks about having peace and about having understanding of things that you didn't have before. And it is a huge aspect of the 12 steps because, you know, a lot of times you do, hey, if you go to a gym and you join and you start working with a coach, you know, they're going to tell you, well, we're going to do this, 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 and this so that you can reach this goal, this weight loss or this, you know, physical fitness goal. And, you know, let's face it, we're reward-oriented people. I mean, the gift, salvation is a gift. It's a reward for you know, we believe in Christ, and he gives us this unbelievable gift of salvation. And so, and I'm not saying that, take that into context, but so when you do these steps, this is almost like a reward. These are promises that come true. You've reached a point in working really hard, and I mean really hard, to get to this ninth step. And all of a sudden, I can tell you the floodgates open. And these things in your life start to become so clear that it literally just kind of blows your mind. So I don't want to negate those promises because they're so powerful. And I'll tell you, I know when we're going to have people call in, and that'll be next week because everybody wants to talk about the promises coming through in their life.
Okay, Kathy, your thoughts about that?
Oh, yeah. I'm just sitting here nodding and because the promises, you know, God is so, he is so interested in us becoming clean. You know, he says, if you confess your sins, I'll forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Because when we are clean, we live free and joyous the way that we were created to live. And he can look at us and see our souls and how we've just mucked it up. And getting to this step, like Lisa said, with lots of work, this is not, you don't just jump in, take a glance at the other steps and think, oh, I got to clean up, you know, my side of the street. This is a lot of work. Getting to this step, you start reaping the rewards of having done that work and taking responsibility. You're cleaner, you're lighter, and you start experiencing all of the benefits of the promises.
Sure. Obviously, there's a freedom that comes with that. Let me give you a case scenario. Let's say that there's a young adult studying for a master's degree, gets to the end of the semester, and the professor says to the class, all right, our final exam is, you know, on Friday or whatever. I'm passing out a sheet of paper right now. I want you to sign your name if you've done all of the required reading. And if you have, just sign your name. If not, please don't. I'm not going to check up on this, but I just need, you know, it's the honor system. I want you to know if you've done that. And so the individual sitting there thinking, you know, I've read 95% of the stuff here. My full intention was to go home today and finish reading this stuff. The fact that I'm being asked this question before I'm done, well, I mean, the intention was to be done, and I will be done tomorrow, but later this evening. But, well, I'll just sign it as though I've read everything because I basically have, all right? And then you know, this young person goes home and they're studying for the test on Friday, but they're overcome with guilt because they just lied to not only the professor, but the dean of the school that they're in. And they decide it's necessary to go and tell the truth. And this could cost them dearly, right? Not only their grade, but potentially their place in the school. I mean, they're cheating the system here. So with knees knocking, this individual goes and tells the truth. Now it's up to the professor to decide what happens. Is that a wise thing to do or not? Because obviously it brings the potential for harm to the individual. But as I'm looking at this step, it says here, made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. There's potential for injury to oneself if they're going to be thrown out of graduate school for doing this. What are your thoughts? And let me start maybe with Kathy on this one.
Well, that's where the counsel of a sponsor would be great.
Okay.
Because, you know, we're not talking about just what we call in the program cash register honesty. You know, we're not saying every single little thing that we have to become hypersensitive to every single little thing. And there is such a thing as an overdeveloped conscience, which actually isn't a conscience that's guided by God. It's just right. our own fear, actually. So I'd have to know a lot about that situation to even say whether that would be the kind of thing that I would suggest you do or not.
All right. Quick response, Lisa. Anything from you on that?
Well, I would just say that, you know, if it affects you, and if that, we all have past experiences that plague us and disturb us in some way. And it's not what we've done. It's not how much we've done. It's how it affects us when we do it. So I would say if that's somebody and it affects you in such a great and grave way, then go make the amends.
Interesting. Because that was me. You probably picked up on that. But I was in graduate school at Regent University. Here I am at a Christian grad school studying broadcast management was my major. And, you know, the professor who was the dean of the communication school there caught me by surprise because the final exam wasn't until Friday. I'm thinking I fully intend to finish this stuff. And he asked the question. And at the time, I didn't have any problem signing it because I had justified in my mind that it was no big deal. And maybe somebody else would think in the end that really was no big deal. And maybe I had that overactive conscience you're talking about, Kathy. So maybe it wasn't fully based in health. But I'm telling you what, I could not sleep. I was racked with guilt. And I went the next day and confessed, knowing that I could lose my academic scholarship and a number of other things. By God's grace, I was shown nothing but grace. And I was able to finish the reading. And it was a relief to my soul to be able to get that off my chest. But what's interesting about all of this is the time that's spent praying and really seeking the heart of God for what God might be saying and what a sponsor might add along the way. And I don't know which one of you I was chatting with off the air because my brain is frozen right now, but on this particular part of the issue, what's interesting is that, you know, in Christianity, we want everything to be black and white. And somebody might say, well, it is. It's either right or it's wrong. It's right or it's wrong. Okay, but wait a second. Read Romans 14 because somebody might say, well, Tuesday is the most important day of the week. And somebody else says, no, it's Saturday. And third person says, no, it's Sunday. Sunday's clearly the most important day of the week. God is saying, let each person be fully convinced in their own mind. Now, I'm not trying to justify that what I did in signing that was right because I don't know. All I know was that the Holy Spirit was telling me to go fix it. But it's possible that if I had sought the counsel of a pastor or someone else at that time, they would have said, Neil, knock it off. Did you finish the reading? Yeah, I finished it as soon as I got home. All right, well, then it's not that big a deal. And somebody else might have said, well, I'd go right away and do it. But I'm telling you that personally, the Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart. And I think in line with what Lisa said earlier, I felt compelled to go and make it right. But it's to me, it's two things here. It's an example of how this stuff plays out in real life. But then secondly, how there may not be a one-size-fits-all answer here, because there can be some really complicated circumstances that involve, you know, relationships, family connections, abuse, crime. I mean, you see what I'm saying? There's a lot of different, and I think that there's some grace breathed into the situation when we say, Lord, we want you in time to lead us through. Because last thing I'll say here, we've got a list here, and it's possible that, like one of you suggested earlier, some of the stuff we're dealing with maybe just for now needs to be moved to the bottom of the list. We're not taking it off the list. We're moving it to the bottom till God provides some clarity and we make sure that we're not acting in our flesh or just merely acting out of guilt and, you know, condemnation, because we know that our Father God is not the author of condemnation. The enemy is. So there's some breathing room here. There's room for grace and there's room for the clear leading of the Holy Spirit. And I know I've been talking forever, but somebody comment quick. Kathy, let me throw it to you. I just got a feeling you got something good to say about that.
Actually, I think Lisa wants to jump in on this one.
Oh, okay.
I do. So you know, I love what you said about, you know, we're not cookie cutter people. We all are not the same. We've got all kinds of tentacles that are reaching out to other people and other relationships. But it would be the same for me, Neil. I mean, I was a prostitute for years. So what am I supposed to do? Somehow find these men, find their wives, tell their wives I'm sorry that, you know, I had an affair with their husband and that they paid me for sex. I mean, what is that going to do except open up a wound, hurt the woman? Maybe, I don't know if the man has changed. I don't know if God has used that to, I have no idea. But I can tell you, don't think for 1 minute that for years when I laid my head down at night, that that did not plague me, that that did not rip me to shreds inside. What kind of a person are you, Lisa? And Satan had a field day. Were there people on my list? Was that my fourth step, my fifth step, my sixth step, my seventh step? Of course it was. But there are some things that you've got to say, Lord, here's my amend. It is living. I will not. I've been married 28 years, and I have been faithful to my husband for 28 years. I do not look at other men with lust. I do not have, and that is a living amend. I don't live the way I used to. And the greatest amend I can make to God and to society is to live my life as a godly woman.
Wow. Nothing else to add to that. We'll be back in just a moment. Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray, co-authors of Light in Our Darkness, are with us. You have a question or a comment, feel free to jump in. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Phone lines are open, so call right now. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000.
Neil Boron live? Frankly, I don't remember him any other way.
Well, amen to that. Thanks for joining us here. NBL, Monday edition, and we're doing the 12-step series here with Lisa Kratz-Thomas and Kathy Gray. I want to mention they're both going to be in our area on Sunday, April 7th, which should be awesome because they're going to be at the City Church in Batavia. And 8:30 and 10 are the service times. You're going to get a chance to meet them in person. Your husbands are coming with you. Mary and I are going to be there. We're going to have a party with Pastor Marty. Hey, that rhymes. At City Church in Batavia. So I hope that you guys can be here for that. And then Monday, April 8th, they'll be face-to-face with us so that we're not going to be tripping over each other's words with any digital delay that day. It's going to be a live radio show right here in the studio. It's going to be awesome. All right. So let's get back to it here. And we're talking about this concept of making amends. Let me advise any of you who are listening who have any kind of a question or comment here, now's the time to call. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. I know you love to listen, but the bottom line is we get to the end of the show and all of a sudden we've got a bunch of calls and we can't get to them all because you've been kicked back listening. Now's the time to get in. I've got a line for you right now. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Okay, so the example I brought up earlier about me being in grad school and feeling compelled to try to make amends for something I said that wasn't true to the dean of the school, might be an example of an amend that is not financially related, because some of the earlier examples had to do with maybe cheating someone out of some money or something. How far do we go here? There's probably moral issues. I guess you could say there would be some spiritual things, but clearly relationships are complicated, and how far do we go on the issue of making amends, and how diligent should we be to be asking the Holy Spirit continually? Is there somebody that I've harmed that I need to make amends to? Because I think if we actually lived with this kind of an idea in mind, the church and the world would be a much healthier place. Lisa, any thoughts about that?
Well, I think if we lived with this idea in mind, we'd be more careful about offending people and hurting them.
Yeah, amen, amen.
I mean, you know, I don't know about you, but you know, here's the thing. Like, I know when I talk about my stuff, people go, well, I wasn't a prostitute. Well, you know what? When did you use one of your God-given gifts to manipulate somebody?
Mm-hmm.
And we've all done that. You know, we've all done that. And when did you, I think about the people I had to apologize to and I had to make an amend to and say, hey, I know that I hurt you and I am so sorry. I mean, there, you know, I can remember feeling just sick to my stomach going to meet people and being so nervous and just, you know, I mean, I wish I had texted them, because then I could have texted them something ahead of time to, you know, kind of break the ice. I mean, I was actually thinking of a biblical example. You know, in Genesis 33, we see that this step in action with Jacob as he offered the financial amends to his brother Esau because he sent the livestock before he met him face to face. And I'm thinking, well, I wish I had some livestock to send some of these people, because I'll tell you, I wanted to break the ice. I mean, you know, Jacob hadn't seen Esau since he double-crossed him. And and it had been years. And when you haven't seen somebody and you, this kind of stuff comes up, I mean, it is so hard because sometimes I would say to myself, well, maybe they forgot, you know, maybe they forgot and I'm just going to bring this up. And maybe, but then God would remind me, if this is something that's on your heart that you need to get rid of, is this stopping you? See, here's the thing. These steps are designed to help us be of maximum service to God. It's not all about us, but I can't be of maximum service to God when I've got something that is weighing me down, that is taking away my spiritual energy, that is eating up my soul, which is my mind, my will, and my emotions. So I've got to be able to say and be totally honest with myself. And it says in our literature, who wishes to be rigorously honest with themselves? Well, if you want freedom, you have to be. And, you know, when you, all I know is I was in total darkness. And when that light started shining in, Neil, I wanted more of it. I have an addictive personality. And what I did for drugs, I now switched to getting more of the Holy Spirit and the Lord.
Well, here's what I want to do. When we come back, I want to ask Kathy to weigh in on the issue of, like, what if people are acting as though we need to make amends to them and we really don't? They're trying to manipulate us. And there's some nuances we need to talk about there. So we'll get to that question in a moment.
There's stuff you usually don't talk about in the lobby at church, which is why we offer Neil Boron Live.
All right, so let's do this. If you've been listening over the series, or maybe even just today, tuned in and you're hearing step 9 in our 12-step series, which deals with making amends, and you want a copy of the book from Lisa Kratz Thomas and Kathy Gray called Light in Our Darkness, then feel free to join the conversation here because we're going to give you an opportunity to win a copy. We gave one away earlier, but this one based upon participation here. And any question, any comment, maybe just, you know, I love what these ladies are saying. I love their approach, and I want to learn more about them. Doesn't matter. Tell us why this conversation is intriguing to you or why you'd like a copy of the book. Tell us how God might be prompting your heart today with regard to the issue of making amends. Whatever you want to comment on or ask a question about, you're eligible. It's 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Now, it's possible that there may be people in the world who kind of act like the world owes them something. I'm not saying that's for real, but maybe it's possible that there's those kind of people out there. And for some reason, they feel like we've done them wrong and we owe them an amend of some kind. We need to make things right, when in fact the Holy Spirit isn't saying the same thing to us. And I realize it sounds a little iffy because if somebody legitimately feels that we've harmed them, we ought to take a serious look at it. But Kathy, what do you do if somebody's laying a guilt trip on you and the Holy Spirit's saying, no, this is really feeding their ego. This has nothing to do with any harm you brought their way. You have a comment about that? Because we're obviously talking about making amends.
Yeah. What's coming to mind is the Seinfeld where it feels like this guy that's in 12-step recovery owes him an amend because he stretched out a sweater. I mean, it's just ridiculous. that comes to mind. But,
okay.
You know, we're talking about a couple of different situations. First of all, I just want to talk about perspective on step 9. Well, by the time we get to step 9, as Lisa's been saying, if we're working these steps rigorously and with great willingness, we aren't coming at these amends with a feeling of shame. Shame is a horrible motivator. Shame is when we feel like there's something terribly wrong with us and we're just trying to feel better about ourselves. We don't have discernment in shame. Step 4, 5, 6, and 7 really deal with shame. They rid us of shame and leave legitimate guilt over things that we have done that have harmed other people. So, you know, if you're just listening in and it's like, oh, I owe amends because I feel bad about this relationship, we can't encourage you strongly enough to go through the steps in order and then have a mentor, a wise mentor or sponsor to help you through it. But so some of these amends, Neil, they're complicated relationships. There's been mutual injury and some may be convinced on one side that we owe them amends for things that, no, actually I was just doing what the Lord wanted me to do. I'm sorry you don't agree with my perspective on this. So in those cases, being confident before the Lord and being willing, if the Lord shows you differently through whatever means, because I'm telling you, he is very faithful to show us where our wrongs lie, because mm-hmm. he's so crazy about us being reconciled to each other, then we can only own up to what we feel we have done. And we do that as thoroughly, as remorsefully, and with as much action to repair our damage as we possibly can. But we aren't required to go, and just because I know they feel like I did them this wrong, mm-hmm. therefore I owe them an amend for this, I can't be motivated by that, because, you know, another person's need or hurt doesn't determine the will of God. That's between them and the Lord.
Right.
I have to be with in tune with what's actually taking place. I actually got a phone call once from someone who was very upset with me because our families weren't real close friends. And it kind of came out of left field, and she really felt like I owed her an amend because of her expectation and hope that we would all be this one big happy group. And it just didn't work out that way. My response was, I am so sorry that you feel hurt by this. That was never really in my mind. But I regret that you're hurting, so acknowledging their pain, but not taking responsibility for their expectation.
So well said. I want to get to Mike here. 1-800-684-2848 or 883-5000. You had a comment about your recovery, Mike. Welcome to NBL. What's up?
Yes, I was had a diving accident about in 1982 and lost my best friend and my co-worker in the military, and it sent me into alcoholism, huge. But 3,685 days ago, I was able to find the Lord and find the 12 steps, which is almost just over 10 years ago. And one of the best things, we're talking about amends today, one of the best amends, sorry, I have to gain myself, the best amends I ever made was to my coworker that died. We never recovered his body, and by the time my alcoholism was at full speed, I was kicked out of the house, living on payday loans. And as the Lord blessed me with the 12 steps in AA and Celebrate Recovery, I was able to get back home, and we had money again. And my wife and I went on a cruise, and I mailed a letter to my friend off the back end of the ship at midnight one night.
Man, hang on a second here. I got to compose myself. Lisa, you're going to have to respond to this one, but praise God for 3,685 days in a row of sobriety. Your thoughts for our friend Mike here?
Oh, Mike, I'm writing while you're talking. Amen. It's proof. Hallelujah. I mean, this is what I'm writing on my paper. Look, if that does not show you that God himself created this method for us to regain our dignity and to be what he created us to be. I mean, Mike, I have to tell you, that touches my heart so deeply. And I know exactly how you feel, because I was able to write a letter to the Lord for the 5 children that I aborted. And I can tell you, there is nothing that heals you like being able to take responsibility and say, I know my part in this, and I'm so sorry for the pain that it's caused. I mean, you're the poster boy for 12-step recovery. And And I just have to say to you, thank you for your transparency, because it takes a lot of courage to pick up the phone, no matter if it's two years, 5 years, or 20 years, and share something like that. And God is going to honor that even more so today because you shared it. So thank you, my brother, for sharing that.
Absolutely. And Mike, I just want to pray for you before we let you go. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the work that you began and are continuing to do in Mike's life. I thank you for bringing him to faith in you and for almost 4,000 days of sobriety, which, Lord, we credit to your presence in his life, that you're the God who brings about transformation in our lives. And I thank you for the freedom that he found in making amends to his friend. And although it's still painful and there's still memories there, the reality is, Lord, he does not live under condemnation, but in freedom because of what you accomplished at Calvary. And Lord, when we come clean about the stuff that we've done and we take personal responsibility for the way that we've injured others, the reality is, Lord, that you're free then to begin a healing work in those relationships and particularly in our own lives. And sometimes, Lord, you allow relationships to be restored through these things. You're a God who can do anything. And thank you for the great work that you've been doing in Mike's life and the promise that you will bring it to completion so that one day when he stands before you, he will know that you have completed the work that you had intended for him and that he is the man of God you created him to be. Lord, I thank you for his transparency and how he's spoken into all of our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, hang on just a moment. We will be back with more of NBL. And Mike, if you want to hang on, we're going to send you a copy of Light in Our Darkness. Thank you so much for sharing the conversation today. More to come here, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. We want to hear from you. How has this conversation helped you? By the way, what have you learned about making amends along the way? Some of it might have been good. Some of it might have been tremendously painful and difficult. Maybe even you'd consider it bad. But we've learned some things about making amends, and we want to hear from you.
NBL is Neil Boron Live. Oh, yeah.
All right, back at it, a Monday edition of NBL. Step 9 in our 12-step conversation. Any question, any comment you want to ask, and don't be bashful. By the way, you're always welcome to change your name to some alias name or something if you feel like, you know, it would be too embarrassing to call and maybe somebody's going to recognize who you are or something. Use an alias name. We give you permission. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. And we're down to our final 12 minutes or so left with Lisa Kratz Thomas and Kathy Gray. So here we are in crunch time. And if you've wanted to be a part of this conversation, now is the time to call. And again, any question or comment is welcome. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Okay. I'm not sure where we left off, but this step is about making direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And we said that living this way would radically transform the world that we're in. The church would be different. We would be different. People would be different. What I'm sensing here is how important relationships are to God, because really, ultimately, all of this deals with human relationships. Although, you know, Lisa, you did mention writing a letter to God regarding the abortions that you'd had. That might be an exception to the comment that I just made, but I don't know. Your thoughts about this? Because obviously relationships matter, and others will know that we're Christians by how we love one another. So, Kathy, let me start with you on this one. Comment on the relationship aspect of what we're talking about here.
Yeah, during the break, I was just thinking, and during Mike's call especially, oh my goodness, what a precious story. I was just thinking about how important relationships are to the Lord. And how Jesus wept because he wanted to gather his people together, and they wouldn't come together in unity. And how much he celebrates over just each step that we take as his children. He celebrates our attempt to live as he designed us to live. And, you know, I just wanted to speak a little bit to the expectations also that we might have over this process, if that's okay.
Sure.
Yeah. So, you know, we can have all sorts of expectations. It might be like, oh, this is going to be awesome, and now we're going to be best friends again. Or it might be, oh, my gosh, they might throw something at me, and I might, you know,
they might hurl abuse at me, that kind of thing. And one of the things that's really recommended is just lay your expectations aside. Just if this is a surrender step to God, I'm going to do this by faith because it's the right thing to do, and I lay my expectations aside. We don't have expectations on how they're going to respond to us or even on what it's going to mean to us in our life. We just can't even imagine until we do it. And so just putting those expectations aside and going into it with the presence of God, knowing he's there with you and that you're doing the right thing is really important. And my personal testimony, even though I haven't been able to make amends to just one or two people that I would really like to, is that I haven't had one go badly. I mean, some have been less well-meaning than I thought they would be, but most of them have been very receptive and very gracious. And that's just my experience.
Lisa, what about your experience and anything you want to add to what you just said?
Well, I wish I could say that all mine went very well. Most of them did. But you also have to remember that like attracts like. So I spent a lot of time with people that were just like me, drug addict, alcoholic, that sort of thing. And there's still an amend. It was a member of my family. His best friend. And I made amends to the friend. I had a lot of amends to make, and I made them. And we have been on good terms for 26 years. And the member of my family cannot let it go. It was not done to him. It really had nothing to do with him, but he felt an allegiance because this was his best friend. And it's been very difficult. But, you know, like Kathy mentioned earlier, I have done what God's told me to do. I treat this person with respect and kindness. And that's all that I can do. And you know, the great thing about this is that I don't have to run and hide anymore because the slate is clean. I have used the street sweeper on my side of the street. And I'll tell you, for someone who did nothing but cause havoc and heartache for the majority of her life, when I started to get that realization, Neil, I can't tell you how completely peaceful I felt. Mm. And I never felt peace in my entire life. So this stuff works.
There's a verse, I guess it's, well, here it is. It's Romans 12:18. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Some of us who tend to be a little more driven than others, type A personalities and stuff, might have a hard time kind of like saying, well, I've done what I can, and now I'm going to leave it with God. How do you know when enough is enough in terms of trying to make amends? You know, you reach out or you ask for a personal meeting, somebody turns you down. Let me throw it to Kathy, because you talk a lot about relationships here, and I think you know where I'm going with that, but how do you know what a reasonable attempt is to make an amend, at which point you can say, Lord, it's in your hands now?
Well, you know, the foundation of this step is willingness to make amends to them all. And that really is on us. And we, whatever we do within, I guess you're asking what's reasonable, right? But let's say I reach out to make an amend to someone and they don't want to meet with me. You know, I'm going to make that amend to the best of my ability without putting something on them. This is not about them having to accommodate me. It's about me taking responsibility for how I've injured them. And so always keeping that in mind. You mentioned, I think, Philippians 2 about how the humility of Christ earlier in the program. I am thinking not only of my own interest, but of that person's interest. So I think that's a good guiding principle is this is not their problem. I caused the problem, at least my side of the street, what I've done, and they don't really owe me anything. And you come into it with that kind of humility. So we're not quite as driven to make it happen. We're going with how it goes, and we're trusting God to do what he does, which is miraculous, by the way. Mm-hmm. You know, it's amazing how some of these go. But it's just we are trying to do this for them, not
having them be obligated to do something for us.
Lisa, I'm thinking about the person that's listening to what Kathy just said, and they're listening to this conversation, and they're thinking, okay, I'm going to talk to my sponsor, or I'm going to talk to my counselor, or my pastor, or, you know, my best friend, because I feel like God's speaking to my heart, and I need to go make something right with somebody that I've harmed. And I pray that if the Holy Spirit's speaking that to your heart, that you pursue this, because this is God showing you something. This isn't just us talking about it on the radio. But even so, sometimes we're tempted to tell everybody how great we are. And somebody might say, and I'm so excited that I'm going to do this, you know, in conjunction with my pastor's approval and their understanding or whatever, that I want the whole world to know. So I'm going to post on Facebook that I'm going to make amends to somebody because look at the freedom I'm finding in Christ. But there's like a prideful, do you see what I'm saying? Like there's a need to be acknowledged or affirmed in this step. And I got to believe that that's not part of the healthy understanding of what this is supposed to be about, right? This isn't about us getting kudos.
Well, not at all, because it's not going to make any difference. If everybody in the world says you're a great person and you didn't do anything, but you know in your heart that you did, if you are working these steps, and if you've done your fourth and fifth step, and you know the things that have caused you pain, and you know how that has hurt other people, you know, it's just like you gave with your example. If everybody in the world told you, Neil, that you didn't have to go tell your professor, but in your heart of hearts, the Holy Spirit was saying, yes, you do, then the only way it was going to be resolved is by following that lead. So I can tell, it's nothing more than justification. And, you know, once we get to step nine, we hope that God has removed those defects of character. We hope that our pride is not illuminated, that it has been subdued to the point where we want to do what God wants us to do for his kingdom. And when you get to that, that's when you can say, like Kathy was mentioning, if somebody, or you said that, you know, what if somebody doesn't want to hear your amend, or it's a negative, you know, sort of thing. It's, you put them at the bottom of the list, and you all it says is we made direct amends when we could. Otherwise, we remain willing. We just remain willing.
Well, we've got less than 2 minutes left here. Lisa, real quick, tell us, next week we're going to deal with step nine again, but the second part of it. And what's the focus going to be on?
It is the promises that come true after working these steps. And it says in the literature that before you are halfway finished, you will know a new happiness and a new freedom. And it's got a whole list of things that that Kathy and I, and I'm sure many people, can say have come true in our lives.
All right. And Kathy, anything you want to add about that step or how we can prepare to deal with it next week?
Just look forward to all the good stuff, because it's really, you know, this is hard work, and it feels like, like when you're cleaning a really big mess, I'm never going to get through this. Then suddenly you start recognizing, oh my gosh, all of these promises are coming true in my life, and you never knew it could be this good.
Well, it's going to be that good, and we're going to get a chance to talk about it next week. Lisa and Kathy, thank you both for your friendship and for taking so much time to talk with us here on MBL, and we'll look forward, God willing, to having you back next week for part two of Step 9 here on MBL. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Neil.
Take care.
Bye-bye.